Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's Crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
Hello, you guys. Welcome to Truth Set Free. It's that time again for question and answer. I'm here with Pastor Steve Winery from Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities. My name is Matt Lewis. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, you have a couple options here. You can email me, crosswalkradio@gmail.com. You can also text or leave a voicemail. The number is 707-872-7677. If you do happen to catch us live, you can post in the comments on Facebook or YouTube, whatever platform you're watching. Mike over here is taking those, and we'll do our best to get to you. Jumping in, Pastor Steve, this is my first one for today, and it's in 2 Samuel 23, verses 20 through 23. This is what it says from William. I was wondering, were the two lion-like men of Moab some kind of Nephilim lion hybrid, or just symbolic of their ferocity in battle?
Yeah, let me read the passage. It says, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. So he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada did, and won a name among three mighty men. You know, I wouldn't go into speculative stuff about lion-man hybrids from that passage. And so I know there's some weird things in the Bible. I don't think this is one of them. I think they're just talking about the ferocity of the warrior and doing that. There's not enough there to go into anything else. And so I know that you got some people who, you know, sometimes I think that some of the stuff that gets put on the internet as far as Christians go is just clickbait. And I don't see a reason to do that. So
did it say it was an Egyptian?
No, it's the lion-like guys are from Moab.
Okay.
He just did 20 through 23. It's actually 20 through 21 that have the lion-like guys.
So, okay. Could it have been a cultural thing where that identifies, you know, like as a marker of a warrior in the culture? Obviously, a lion would be symbolic. That speaking more to just general.
Yeah, could be. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's like if I said, you know, if I told somebody this guy's a lion-like warrior, you know, or if somebody told me that, I wouldn't think he had a lion head.
Yeah.
You know, so I would think he'd be a powerful guy
for sure,
and I think that's what's being spoken about there.
So, okay,
yeah, I wouldn't go beyond that.
Perfect. All right, here is my next one. It says, "Is it okay to not want to tell another person a sin that you committed in the past?" They go on to say, "I'm talking about a sin you already confessed to God and repented of, not something like a reoccurring sin that is an issue, but rather a stupid thing you did in the past." I'm also not talking about lying about something, but rather bringing something to light.
It depends on what the sin is. You know, there are things that people have done that other people need to know about. So, for example, if I had a guy who was coming to my fellowship and he had been convicted of pedophilia, you know, something along those lines, and he wants to come to church here, I like it when guys walk up to me and say, "Hey, I've got this in my past, and I just want you to know it." And I'm not a guy who's going to go around spreading that around, but I am going to make sure he doesn't go anywhere near the children's ministry. And a lot of times I'll tell the guy that, you know, you are welcome here and we want you here. Stay away from the children's ministry. And every guy that has come up and spoken to me about that. He's like, yes, absolutely. And so it's a way that you can see repentance. So I'm not going to say that it's not something that needs to be done. It just kind of depends on the situation and you know what's gone on there and the fact that you need to be just transparent about issues that can come up. If I've got a guy that has stuff like that going on in his past and I find out some other way, or I have police officers coming up to me and saying, hey, you know, this guy's got issues and here's what the issues are. Has he spoken to you? And if he hasn't, or hasn't spoken to somebody on my staff, I got problems with that. Those are things that need to be taken care of. And again, it can be hard because it can be a long time ago and it can be repented, you know, it's repented of and that kind of thing. But still, there are things that you do that people need to know about. And so just with that proviso, it would only be something along those lines. You know, here's another one for you. If I was asking a guy to be involved in leadership and, you know, and it had something to do with taking care of money, and the guy had a past where he had been jailed for embezzling, something along those lines, I want to know that, you know, before I put him into a position where he might be tempted. And so, you know, from my point of view, those are the kinds of issues that I need to know about. And if I got a guy who is going to come up and just be, again, transparent in those areas, it helps me to know that, okay, Jesus has done a work in this guy's life. And I still watch out for manipulation, but Jesus has done a work in this guy's life. And the fact that he'd be transparent about it makes me trust the guy. So, you know, those are things that I'd be looking for. But I have... Let me put it this way. You have no reason to be going around talking to people about things that you've done in your past. I don't want to know everything that you've done in your past. And so I think that some of the things that Christians do can just be, you know, kind of burping up your garbage and splashing it around on the people who are around you. And so unless there's a good reason for it, your sin is between you and the Lord. There's a passage in James 5. In verse 16, that says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so there is reason to be talking about the things that you're going through. And you address that in your question, ongoing issues that you can have people praying for and that kind of thing. I think that's appropriate. But I've never been one to tell people, you need to go through, you know, you need to go around and tell everybody, you know, all your junk. And other issues that can come up, you know, I had a non-Christian past and it had to do with all kinds of non-Christian things. And so there were things that I confessed to my wife.
That's how I was thinking
before I got married. And, you know, things that she needed to know, I would never go into detail about, especially like sexual things. I would never go into detail about that because ladies especially get those things in their head and they never forget it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that kind of stuff can be important, but otherwise it's between you and the Lord. And once you confess it, God takes it and casts it as far as east is from west and never remembers it again. So again, with those provisos.
So I think that what you just laid out is literally the best defense as far as not worrying about your reputation and stuff like that. Actually, I don't know if you remember this. When I first started to do the satellite church and when you sent me into Connell, I had this attack and it was like completely undefendable. And I'm like, okay, I don't know what to do. And so I thought about it and I'm like, the best thing I can do here is just go talk to Steve. And so I went into Steve's office and I'm like, dude, this is what's going on, and I'm in law enforcement. If I'm you, I wouldn't believe me, but this is where it's at, and I don't know what to do. And he looks at me, and he's like, well, love believes all things, and then made some kind of statement of, but if this is true, your sin will find you out, and kind of give me one of those looks, which I would have done too, because yeah. you didn't know me as well back then as you do now. Yeah. But I just put it in a situation of, is like, this is where it's at, and I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to let you get surprised by it. And then let the Lord go before me.
Yeah.
It's the best way to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't give you don't want to give Satan an opportunity.
Right.
To put you in a position that's untenable, because you know that he's going to do it. He's an opportunist.
Yeah.
And so you have to watch out for those things.
For sure.
Yeah.
Good?
Yep.
All right. Here is my next one. Isaiah 45:7. The other day in my quiet time, this isn't me, this is the person. In my quiet time, and yesterday a friend mentioned it in passing, this verse. I think that God wants me to have a better understanding to what this verse really means. Honestly, it threw me when I read it, because I thought God allows us to go through hard things because of free will and sin. But then, and then they quote this, I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. They say, this is difficult for me to get my head around. How or when does he create calamity? Is it create versus allow? Question mark. You often say that if you come across a verse that doesn't agree with your doctrine, then you need to check your doctrine. What am I missing? Is there something in the Greek, maybe, or something wrong with my interpretation? Please help me to understand this verse.
You know, just on the face of it, one of the things that you have to understand about God is that ultimately he's always in control. And so you are rightly talking about the fact that God allows certain things. There's God's perfect will, the things that he absolutely wants to be done, and the things that will be done. So Jesus, for example, is coming back, and it doesn't matter what I think. You know, it doesn't matter what the devil thinks. It doesn't matter what mankind does. Jesus is coming back. And so, and Jesus was coming the first time, nothing you could do to stop it. And the ministry of Christ was going to take place. Again, nothing that you could do to stop it. But there are actions in the midst of those things, what Judas did, for example, as far as turning away from Christ. The disciples did, as far as abandoning the Lord. Those were their actions. They weren't God's actions. But ultimately, when you're looking at who God is, he's in control of everything. And so the things that he allows, he takes credit for. And so obviously, he's the God of the universe. That's what this whole passage is about. It actually starts earlier on, all the way back to chapter 40, where God's talking about his preeminence and his power and his the fact that he can speak the future before it takes place. In this chapter, he's just talked about he just named Cyrus the Persian better than 100 years before Cyrus was even around. And he goes through and again talks about his power. And he says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And again, it's the idea that God is in control and he takes responsibility for the things that take place. And so even if God's allowing it, he's taking credit for it. And then on top of that, there is calamity that God creates. And so you read the book of Revelation, you know, it's like a lot of calamity going on there.
No doubt.
Yeah. And so there are things that God does. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's calamity. And, you know, the flood, all of these kinds of things, talking about the judgment of God. And so making peace and creating calamity are things that's within the purview of the Lord. But in the bigger sense, I think it's also speaking to the fact that God understands that there are things that we don't get that God is allowing, and it is within his will that these things take place. So why is Satan still around? You know, why does God allow awful people to continue to live while godly people are taken out? And there are a number of issues that people come up with that they're wondering about. And we don't know everything that's going on. We don't know all the reasons that God allows these things, but he is still in control, even of those things that he allows. And I think that, again, that's what this is talking about.
So we live in a time, just the culture of general Christianity or the church in general. In fact, I heard a pastor say this the other day, we have a time of pastors that are preaching like it's peacetime, mm-hmm. but we're in war. Mm-hmm. And it's this flavor that Jesus is this super nice guy and the gospel, and he loves everybody. And we miss verses like that, and then we come to it and go, and I'm not saying that this person is doing that, but it's like this, that doesn't make sense. And it's like there are verses in Scripture, like in Revelation, that describe Jesus, and it's like there's a reason when everyone sees the Lord or an angel, they fall on their face in fear.
Yeah.
It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Yeah.
And there's attributes there that I think just in general, we don't do a good job of getting both sides all the time.
I think one of my favorite quotes is from a C.S. Lewis book, the Chronicles of Narnia series. And one of the children in the series is trying to describe Aslan to another kid. And he talks about the fact that he's a lion. And so the kid goes, well, is he a tame lion? He goes, the other kid goes, no, he's not a tame lion, but he is good.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the deal with God. He's a lion, he's not a tame lion, but he is good.
Yeah.
And so there are lion-like things about the Lord, and that includes calamity.
Yep.
So.
All right, awesome. Moving on here. This is from Stefan. It's regarding Job 1:6. I think you read this, but he hopes that you feel better when you were sick not too long ago. But this is what he says. Regarding how King Nebuchadnezzar could recognize the fourth figure as a son of God, obviously talking about the fiery furnace situation. And then he quotes Job 1:6. How could Nebuchadnezzar recognize this, or did he recognize it? Why would he call him the son of God? Was it the son of God? What do you say about this passage?
Right. One of the things about the Daniel passage is that it can be translated son of God, like our Bibles do. It can also be translated a son of the gods, and that has to do with the term for God in that passage. The term is Elohim, and when it's speaking about the one God, it's always translated in the singular, and when it's speaking about false gods, then it's translated in the plural. Usually the way that you can tell which way to translate it is because there are singular verbs, like the gods he said is how it would read in Hebrew. And at that point, you're translating Elohim, gods, as a singular. And it's actually an indication of the plurality of the Godhead in the Old Testament. So it's kind of a cool thing. In any case, Nebuchadnezzar, when he's looking at the three Hebrew teenagers in that passage, he sees another guy that's in the fire walking with them. And obviously, you got a situation where you got some dude walking in fire, you know? And so when the three guys that he threw in there, he recognizes it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then there's a fourth guy that's walking in the fire with him. Obviously, this guy has to be supernatural. He's got to be somebody that is causing these guys not to burn up. And so that would be one of the ways that he would be recognized. And I don't know that there's not any other thing that could be going on there. You know, the Lord could have been walking in the fire with him and been shiny. You know, there could have been something going on with his size or whatever. We're not told, but Nebuchadnezzar recognizes him as somebody that is supernatural, and I think that the most obvious reason is because he's walking around in a furnace of fire. So
there you go. So in light of our last question, when you look at this character Nebuchadnezzar, God uses him to judge his people Israel. He's this rowdy, crazy, warrior-like dude that ends up falling to pride, and God judges him over that. He goes crazy, long mm-hmm. nails, wet with the dew of heaven, eating grass like an ox type yeah. of thing. But God uses this guy, and you can see this relationship between Daniel the believer mm-hmm. and Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian prideful king. Yeah. It looks like Daniel loves this guy, and at the end of his life that maybe Nebuchadnezzar, by the things he says in Daniel, comes to know the Lord. It looks mm-hmm. like that possibility. The reason I'm saying that is this, and I think it'd be good to address it because of the election coming up. We have a situation where a lot of Christians aren't voting. And one of the reasons they're not voting is that last verse we talked about, that character of God, and then this guy right here, they look at Trump and his cabinet and whatever, and they go, I can't vote for that. That guy's prideful.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God can still use a prideful Nebuchadnezzar to execute his will. And when I'm a believer and I'm living in Babylon, maybe we should be effective as lights to vote for the policies that clearly God is endorsing compared to the rest of the pagan culture.
Right.
So yeah. Because we have election coming up, what is it, Tuesday, I think?
Yeah, next Tuesday.
And we have the statistics that there's this huge majority of the evangelical Christians, and that's defined a certain way, but assuming that, that's a correct stat, that just doesn't vote. And the margin that the conservative policies that are scripturally backed compared to the other ones could make up the difference, and we're sitting on our duff. Could you just speak to that? And this is, to rephrase that, Christians have problem voting for somebody because of his character, but they miss all the rest of that stuff.
Right, yeah. I think Nebuchadnezzar, you know, to your point, is a great example. I love the guy. You know, I could see why Daniel would love the guy.
Yeah.
Out of the gate, basically, Nebuchadnezzar is dealing with a group of guys that are highly manipulative, and manipulated his father specifically. And he comes up with this dream. He doesn't know what the dream is, and he says, "You guys need to tell me what the dream is." And they go, "Well, we can't unless you tell us." And he's like, you guys say you're guys who are in touch with the spiritual realm." I'm putting words into his mouth. It's like, "You should be able to tell me these things, and if you're not, you're a fraud, and I'm going to have you all killed."
Right.
You know, it's like, he's got ultimate power, and he uses the power, and you know, like you said, he's kind of an over-the-top kind of guy, which you would have with kings during those days. And Daniel comes up and just says, you know, "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and it doesn't have anything to do with me. Let me tell you about what he said." And you see Daniel reaching out to this guy. And again, to your point, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven and we're going to meet the guy. God humbles the guy. And so, obviously, you got issues with guys in the Bible. You see this over and over with kings in Scripture. You know, whether you're talking about David or talking about Solomon or talking about Asa or talking about Nebuchadnezzar, you have these kings in Scripture that are prideful and get themselves in real problems, and God corrects them and turns them around. And so I had a hard time. I didn't vote for Trump the first time because I just don't like guys that are showboats, and he is a showboat. You know, he does showboat stuff.
For sure.
You know, and some of that I think is cultural with where he grew up and that kind of thing. Some of that I think is just sinful, and I get that whole thing. But I would have no problem being a friend of the guy and speaking into his life and, you know, talking to him, you know, like a Daniel Nebuchadnezzar type of thing. I would have no problem with that at all. And I think that there's probably more opportunity for this guy to come to the Lord with a one attempt on his life and the other a potential attempt on his life that took place. He knows that God was watching out for him, and he's made the statement. And I have no doubt. He surrounds himself with Christians, so I have no doubt that there are guys that are there that are speaking to this guy, you know, about the Lord. And so I have a lot of hope that Donald Trump would come to Jesus, and then we can get rid of the stuff that we don't like about him.
Yeah, totally.
You know, but when you're talking about God using a guy, the Bible specifically talks about the fact that God puts people into positions of leadership in government, and basically God's involved in that whole thing. Well, we've got the added benefit of being able to actually pick the guy, and I think that Christians should be picking in these kinds of situations. And again, I didn't vote for him the first time. I wrote somebody else in at that point. Part of the reason that I, actually, if I was in another state, I would have been more, I would have specifically ended up voting for him, even though I would have been holding my nose on that in 2016. The reason I felt the freedom to write somebody else in is because I live in Washington State, and Washington State is dominated by King County and Pierce County, and so the state was going to go Democrat no matter what took place.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com, or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk. My King is come.